Good afternoon to you all. And welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure, a blessing, and a privilege to stand before you and to work with my brother and your brother as he labors to deliver the word of the Lord. And before we start this afternoon service, we have a request for prayer. Renee Malone is in need of prayers. She has blood clot in her left arm running from her neck to her elbow. She's in the Arizona Heart Institute receiving treatment. And so I've asked that we announce that she remembered in our prayers as we kneel. And I'd also like to recommend that we remember those whom were asked for this morning, too. In our prayer and testimony meeting, those that had asked for prayers, let's continue to remember them in our prayers as we kneel. And so, let's open this afternoon's worship services, time number 221, for our singing worship. Would you kneel with me in prayer?
Almighty God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the name of thy Son, Jesus, dear Father, we come unto thee. Thank thee, for praise thee, Father, for all of the blessings of life. We thank you, dear Father, once again for letting us gather together, our brothers and our sisters. Taste of the good word from you. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless our time, that you would move upon each and every one of us here, your Holy Spirit, your Father, which we know is closer than the shadow of our turning. Dear Father, bless us, we pray. Watch after us. Bless our brother as he stands before. Thy servant and thy child, move upon him, dear Father, and give him new words. Because you know, your Father, the needs of the body of Christ, thy Son. You know the needs of us all. And pray that we be open and willing to receive, dear Father, and place rightly into our hearts and our minds that which you would have us to know. Dear Father, we pray for those that have asked interest in our prayers, such as the one that had asked for shortly ago, and those that were brought forward this morning. Those upon our hearts and our minds, dear Father. Each of us have someone that's touched our heart and is in need, whether it be physical and or spiritual, that you would heal, you would direct, that you would comfort, that you would counsel if needs be, and or admonish, dear Father. We pray, dear Father, for those that are not among us, that they too have that Holy Spirit that would move, guide, lead, and teach, lead them to your house, dear Father. Those that have gone away for whatever reasons, if they would feel the need, dear God, to sit in the body with their brothers and sisters, to be nurtured, guided, strengthened, to be a part of them. We pray for them, Father. We pray for their life and their ways to be touched. Have that determination to come to be with their brothers and sisters. We pray for the work of the gospel throughout all the earth. These people that are, these souls, missionaries to be led to, truly. Bless them. Continue to bless them, Father. And those pockets of supple-hearted people that we have to be led to, dear Father, that you know where they are at. Bless them in the hollow of your hand. And help their father, and bless to prepare the young men that are to be called to ministry. Nurture their tender hearts, dear Father. And call them to desire. And lead them, dear Father, to obedience unto thy call. Dear Father, we thank you for all our tender blessings. And we trust all things in your care. And your keeping, dear Father, to lead and direct us. In the name of thy Son Jesus, we offer thee all the honor and the glory and the praise. Amen.
This time I believe we have a special for our second song.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
It's a beautiful song. He has a beautiful voice. I believe there are people that are given the gift of song, isn't there? People have a real talent. And we need to praise God for this too. Thank you very much, Donald. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting listening, and Brother Rolland had asked that I take charge and introduce. And my worst fear was that I would come up here, and I've known Rowland for several years, and then I would draw a blank and I would forget his name. Because I'm very capable of that. But as I was sitting and listening to that song, and I was thinking of just what I just told you, if anything else, never forget that name of Jesus. At His name, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus. If we have not accomplished great things, you know, with wealth, with houses, with possessions, anything, these things, but if you have accomplished leaving this world with the name of Jesus, having acquainted yourself with Him, God has accounted you truly wise. We've had the privilege up in Michigan, in which I bid you all greetings from your brothers and sisters, all of your brothers and sisters up in Michigan, up in the, I say it up there in the tundra, but I know that we're not, there's no tundra up in that area, but say so according to where we're at now. And I noticed that since we've been down here that I've noticed less and less of a southern accent and a drawl. So I think that the people of Michigan, or at least from up in the northern territories, have been making some influence down in this area. But we've had the privilege to have Brother Rowland and his dear wife come up and visit us, and they've been making more missionary effort up in the area and getting to know us up there, and we getting to know them, and it's been a privilege to get to know them, and we treasured them. But you know, they have a desire. Our brother has a desire, and he's come here with this desire this afternoon to stand before you with the words of life. And I ask an interest in your prayers. I ask an interest in your prayers to hold him up, and that God would move upon him with His precious Holy Spirit. But I ask also an interest in your prayers for yourselves to be open and supple to receive what the Lord has to offer us this afternoon. So I ask an interest in your prayers on both behalves. And so I want to take many more of my brother's time. Our brother in Christ, Apostle and Elder Rollins Surratt. Just a moment. I need to straighten things up just a little bit here. Okay.
You're learning fast. Well, I appreciate very much having our brother here that's with me to stand and supporting me in his prayers. And it is true that I have had the opportunity to get acquainted with people that I didn't know. Of course, some that I did know but didn't know real well, had never been to their homes. And my first venture into Michigan was last spring. And it's a pleasure to have been able to do that. I feel a need to help as much as I can and work with those people. But that's true of throughout my field. I do also appreciate the song that was sung to us, and it was very beautiful. And somehow, sitting up here, every word seemed to penetrate me, and it's a nice experience. I thank God for every blessing that I can receive in that way. We have a different type of way of doing things in the Council of Apostles. Sometimes it gets pretty informal, but then we try to get back into kind of a formal way of handling things. Since we have to have phone conferences and so forth, you have to modify a little bit. But even then, we are definitely guided by the Spirit. But I had it in my mind to be the first one to speak up when we go to select speakers for this conference, and I did. And I named two brethren to take care of the service on Sunday. And feeling kind of smug, well, we'll pick some others other than the apostles for the other meetings. Somehow or other, didn't happen. I mean, we ended up with one brother that wasn't of the apostles to speak at this conference. And I think we all kind of wondered, well, how did this all happen? And I definitely felt that way. I have wrestled with a sermon ever since I figured out what was going, the arrangements, and I knew the conference wasn't going to last very long. So it's inevitable I'll be speaking on Tuesday afternoon. Well, that's not really the easiest one to do. As you all know, that's time for our siesta, and I know that's what everybody is feeling, kind of sleepy. And it's my hope that I'll be able to deliver that which would keep us awake and alert. I'm going to turn to a scripture in the book of Isaiah. This is one of my favorites. It's in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. I'm just going to read a part of that chapter, starting with the 7th verse, 7 through 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah, a prophet, what they call a major prophet, wrote those words. And back in ancient times, they've been around a long time, been translated into our language. And through his vision, the gift of revelation, he was able to see down through the centuries of time, like a channel looking into our day and beyond our day. He was able to see something that we ourselves have yet to see, an established Zion. This particular establishment, this particular event or era that will exist yet future, can only be seen through the concept of revelation, through revelation as a concept into our minds. And that's what we see. We can look back in history, back to the time of Isaiah. We can look back to the time of David. And David spoke of Zion. It was he that, with our present King James Bible, we can see he was the first to speak of Zion. And it tells us that David took the stronghold of Zion. Do you remember that event? It was a time prior to his time. The Israelites came in the promised land and took possession of that which the Lord had given them. And they took Jerusalem. But they couldn't drive out the Jebusites. They had no place there. But the Israelites left them alone and they occupied Jerusalem. David, in David's time, he came in and he drove them out. He took possession of Jerusalem. And it says that he took the stronghold of Zion, which is known as the city of David. Just the mere mention of it didn't really tell us how David knew that there was a Zion. Because prior to his time, there was no mention of it. No mention of Zion prior to his time. We can't find it in the Jaredite record or any other record that brings it out that there was something existent there. So how did David know? Well, that's a mystery. He was either told by those who went before him, and is handed down from father to son or so forth, but there's no record of it. So it's a possibility that David was, it was revealed to him. But that isn't the real important aspect of this thing. It is not really a point of concern when you study the subject of Zion. The point of concern is exactly what it is when Zion is established. Exactly what it is. Well, in our human minds, we are subject to get pretty carried away with speculation. And I'm there too. But I want to tell a little bit about myself and the subject of Zion. I was raised to believe in this church. in the doctrine of Christ, in the restored fullness of the gospel as it was restored. And I remember people talking, my parents and others visiting and talking about Zion. And there's many things that I heard over a period of time. And I had many ideas and thoughts and reasonings and so forth, all expressed, and it's all accumulated here into my mind and my memory and the bits and pieces. And later when I became active in the church, there was even more that came my way. And there was many things that that I had a general understanding concerning Zion. So when I became a minister, upon one occasion I felt, well, I'm going to preach on Zion. So I went through a bunch of scriptures, and I preached several times about Zion. And then, not of my choice, I got elected to be on this committee to study Zion. And so I had to very seriously try to get to research that and that subject. And so as I did research it, I found that there was more to it than I really expected to find. Far more to it. But it's not something that's so intellectually describable as I thought it would be. It's almost elusive in some instances. But what I find that is important to me is and it's important to all of us, is the very fact that Zion is yet to be established. And if we want to be a part of it, we have to qualify to be a part of it. We have to be a holy people. So I want to look at this, and I want us to focus upon some of these scriptures. I'm going to start with the 10th verse, the last verse I read. And I just want to make you see in your mind's eye one thing. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. What does that mean to you? Now, I could roll up my sleeve here and show my arm. Would you be impressed? No. But when the Lord shows his arm, his holy arm, you will be impressed. Nations will give attention. Nations of people will give attention to when the Lord shows his arm, his holy arm. Our brother talked about power and strength, the importance of it, God's power. That is going to be the time and the situation when all the eyes of the nations will look upon God, because they see a power that is greater than man. Do they see it today? They aren't. If they do, they don't recognize it. But you and I have an insight to that. We see miracles many, many times over and again. And so we recognize the greatness of God. And it says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And how important that is to us. The salvation of our God. God saving his people, saving the righteous, the holy people. That's what we should look toward. Well, backing up, I want to look at the 8th verse. It says, the watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. You know, I've heard in the conversations, what you might call a traditional belief, and that is that there will be all things common in Zion. Well, you know, I believe that. I believe that. I truly do. But to just turn to a scripture that says that in Zion they will have all things common, I don't find that. But yet, in all time, all periods of time, when people have come together and have become a righteous and a holy people, like, for instance, the time when Christ was here on this continent, and even in Jerusalem, they had all things common among them. So it stands to reason that that will be a part of the existence. Now, some people want to start at that point. Okay, we're all going to get together, we're going to move out here on a piece of land, and we're all going to have all things common. And that's going to be the beginning of Zion. Is it going to happen that way? Well, they've tried to do it. Some have tried to do it, but it really hasn't happened. You cannot get the horse before the cart, so to speak, if you don't have the right spirit and attitude, if you're still somewhat reserved and somewhat selfish, somewhat self-centered in your thinking, you are not going to have or be a part of that Zionic state. It's just not going to happen. And so there has to be a qualification. And I'm not saying that that's beyond us. Certainly not. But it's something that we're going to have to work toward and perhaps do some changing in our way of our thinking for that to happen. There's two important events yet future. And this is what I've been taught traditionally. And this is another thing that I believe. Before Zion is established, that's one of the things that will happen. There will be a great destruction. There will be a great time, a time of great tribulation, an abomination of desolation, it's called. And this will perhaps bring this nation to its knees, and we will therefore be humbled ourselves. Now, it's a terrible thing that we have to wait until that happens. But as is pointed out the other day, we've had 173 years to bring about Zion, and it hasn't happened. I would like to describe in my own ways, and perhaps inadequately, of the way I look at the scriptures. Now, I give you a scripture that is yet future. And we'll say that's at this extreme end. But it began way back in ancient time. And so here's the pendulum swings from Isaiah's time down into the last days. That's the swing of the pendulum. And you can swing that back and forth. You go back and you pick up ancient history and events that take place and the various prophecies pointing to Zion in the last days, and you swing it forward, and here it is. It's either been fulfilled or it is in the process or will be fulfilled in our future days. And so we might look at this as from the time that it was first mentioned in the Bible, clear down to the latter days, the last days. But we might stop a little bit short. And let's take a look at things in Joseph Smith's day, 173 years back. I find people sometimes rather critical of Joseph Smith. Well, let's take some reality checks and look at the situation. Joseph Smith qualified to be the servant of God, to bring forth a record was most important to us. He qualified to translate that record. We made a mistake once, and that's regretful. But that's any one of us wants to step up and say, "Well, I wouldn't make that mistake. I might make a worse one." But Joseph was God's choice for one reason, because he had faith. He believed in what the Word of God said, that if you go and pray, that God will answer you. A very simple principle of truth. And God felt to answer that and respond to him. And as a result, the Church of Christ was established. So it took quite a bit to bring that all about, but it was established. And we have, it's been spoken of that we are recognized that this is the time of year that this happened, and it's most appropriate. Well, I'm going to take a look at something else that has happened along with that. I don't like to stress negative things, but the Gentiles had received the gospel from the house of Israel, from the Israelites, back in the time of, right after the time of Christ, over in the old country, and they were, this was all prophesied, and they were the ones that carried it forward until at a time that that they were warned of. And we find it in 2 Thessalonians. Maybe I can turn to that real quick. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the third verse says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come not come, except there shall be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You're all familiar with that scripture. And it's a foretelling of what was to take place, and it all happened. Man was exalted in the place of Christ here on earth. The human felt that he should occupy the place that Jesus Christ properly occupied. It was a mistake. It was wrong. The devil was the instrument of that. And so that had happened. The church went into apostasy. It left the earth. The priesthood authority was gone. The church went into the wilderness. And then it was to be restored. Well, it was restored. And Joseph Smith, along with the early members of the church, had established that church on April 6, 1830. But the church was but barely, wasn't even a year old before they had to do the same thing over again. They called it a different name. President of the High Priesthood. That was established. A terrible thing. But why? Why should that happen? Somehow or other, I guess when a people get ingrained with something, they can't get away from it. They go bounce right back into the thing that they got out of. And, you know, we get so frustrated. Why did that happen? Well, there's things that I can't explain, but I look at it from this standpoint. The Lord knew what was going to happen. And he had a purpose in all these things. And Satan put right back into the church the very thing that was wrong that caused the apostasy, which brought the whole church into apostasy. And so had he had his way, he would have taken the whole church back into apostasy again. But the Lord says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. And he let Satan do what he could with it. But when Joseph Smith was killed, martyred, the church split. So I call that innovation of man one thing: the wrecking ball of the established church. And if you don't believe that, you can look around today and see it. It's a wrecking ball of the established church. Wherever a group of people have come together, they want, somebody wants to be number one. And since that time, they have been playing King of the Mountain all over the restoration. Even this poor little church was subject to it for a time. But the Lord did not allow it to become totally apostatized. He has saved this remnant. And thanks be to God that our church fathers back in the 1920s rescued us from that wrecking ball. It's not here in this church. You feel good? I do. I feel especially thankful. I didn't have anything to do with it. But I'm sure going to try to carry the responsibility forward in proclaiming the truth of what the established church should have in it. In God's own way, he brings us through these things. But are we ready for Zion? Have we come to the perfection that is necessary to be a part of Zion? Have we come to the place? I have a dear sister that has spoken to us time and time again that from the time of Joseph Smith down to the present, time of the establishment of this church down to the present, Zion could exist if we would have done it. We haven't done it, and we still aren't ready. We still haven't done it. But we have to look at what it takes to be a part of Zion. In my study of the scriptures, I am totally awed at the beauty of those words that are in there concerning Zion. As I said before, when I take a scripture such as the one that I just had quoted here earlier, and the many others like it, and I look into those words, I am drawn away from all the things that are a part of me here in this natural man, and I'm drawn into something that is great and beautiful, that is marvelous to my eyes, and yet I have no way to really see the particulars of it. I cannot transfer myself in my present environment, I cannot transfer myself into that other environment. I can't really see it totally. But through the words of our prophets, I can see it, I can behold it enough to know that that is what I want. Now we have some problems. We each have the problem of becoming worthy to be a part of it. It's not a problem. I mean, we each have that responsibility. I'm going to talk about something now that's a little bit hard to talk about. Brother Sheldon has a little question that he asks of the people that come into the visitor center. And he says, are you of the Latter-day Saint faith? The Latter-day Saint faith. And I kind of scringe a little bit. I don't like that language very well. Latter-day Saints. Well, there's a reason. It's the same reason all the rest of you probably know church history very well. You don't like that term, Latter-day Saints, because it's the name that was given to the church, which was complain about it, but it's uncomfortable to me. In a little discussion some time ago, a brother said that, we shouldn't use the word saints in our document. And I wondered, well, why? And of course, I realized he's got the same problem I've got. He feels a little uncomfortable using a word that has been a part of a phrase or something that is not good. Well, I'm going to say this much. Latter days is a term that's used in the scriptures pointing to our time and prior to and after and so forth. It's the latter days. That is a prophetic term. It's in the scriptures. It's something that we need to accept and not worry about how it got misused. Saints is all through the scriptures. Apostle Paul always referred to the church members as saints. And, of course, whether they were truly saintly people, I don't know. But maybe we wouldn't want to call ourselves saints. I don't think I'd want to call myself saint. And if you go to the Webster's Dictionary that we commonly use, we will find a definition that really fits. It says a holy people. That fits. That fits the people of that is to be a part of Zion. So we can call them saints. There's no problem there. But it also says a canonized person of the church. And, of course, that, harks right back to the Catholic Church. And we might feel, that would make me feel uncomfortable immediately. Well, there's other terms. There's other words. I'll bring up another word. It's right on the book here. Mormon. You put an S on that. Mormons, what do you think of? Utah Mormons. And so that has a certain stigma to us, doesn't it? We don't want to be identified as with them. So we might do like some other people have done, change the name, Record of the Nephites. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I hope you feel as I do. The word Mormon, or the term, the title, Book of Mormon, is precious to me. And I'm of no mind to change it whatsoever. And I have no problem with the word Mormon. Mormon was a man that had a lot to do with this particular book. He abridged at least a good share of it. And we have his words. And when I see in my mind's eye, when I think of Mormon, I see a man leading an army of people. A people that were trying to free themselves of the Lamanites. A people who wanted to retain their freedoms and their rights. But that people became so bloodthirsty and so vile in their way of life that Mormon had to quit doing it. He finally gave up and said, I won't have anything more to do with it. But also, when I think of the word Mormon, I see in my mind's eye of a man bent over some plates that perhaps he himself prepared, rolled out, and painstakingly writing words, the very words you got here. I see his son doing the same thing, perhaps hiding out in some place for his life. Precious things. What I'm trying to get across to us are the precious things. We might think about the word revelation. You got a problem with that word? Latter-day revelations? You know, you immediately become a little bit tense and concerned. Well, they did this or that. They changed their revelations and all that. Oh, yes, that's all part of our history. It's a thing that bothers us. Okay. Rollins Surratt is going to have to do something. You, each of you, that have a hang-up over these things, have to do something. What is it? Deal with it. Deal with it yourself. Don't try to hide behind it. Don't become a rubber ball that bounces from here to there and back and forth, trying to get away from the stigmas that are attached to the work of the gospel of Christ. They're there. Yes, they're there. And they will plague you till the end. Or until the time the Lord will completely wipe it off and it will be no more. I'm looking for that time. Where we will have nothing but the pure word of God with nothing that will have a stigma on it. I am looking forward to that day. That is what I see when I look into the pure word of God. I see something that pulls and draws me into it. And there, no matter what stigmas are hanging out there, I could have a clear vision of truth. That is the vision that each of you have when you turn to the Word of God and you allow the Spirit of Christ to come upon you and to verify the truth of it. That is the change. That is what molds the person. That's what it makes them a saint of God. And I'm not saying I'm a saint, but I know that experience. And I know that if I diligently seek the Lord, that there is that truth and hope that He will purify me. I have some things that I want to speak about also. We've had some powerful sermons here the last few days. And there are things that have confirm my feelings. But I'm going to use an example. I'm going to say that there's a young man, and somewhere along the way he came in touch with the gospel, the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And he believed it. And he sought the truth of it. He prayed over it, and he had a testimony that was true. And he moved forward. He asked for baptism. He was baptized. He was confirmed for the Holy, laying on of hands for the Holy Ghost. He was at his high point in his life. But then sometime along the way, something happened. He became discouraged. And something was said and so forth, and he was offended. And he began to feel less and less drawn to the truth. Finally, it came to the point that he put his books on the shelf and he went out and he lived his life as if he knew nothing. He became involved in things, mixed with the wrong kind of people. You've heard of the expression upside down in your car payments. You know what that is? You owe more than the car's worth. Well, that's the condition he was in. Actually, that's the condition all of us are in. We owe more to the Lord in obedience than what we actually do. But when you just flat out quit doing anything in service of the Lord, your debt is way up here, because this is where your knowledge is. This is the line of accountability. It's way up here. This man had that knowledge, and he was therefore accountable for what he knew. But his obedience was clear down to the floor. He was upside down in his debt with the Lord, completely, hopelessly, upside down. Well, there's another man. He had the same kind of experience. He embraced the gospel. He was baptized and so forth. But he didn't really do what the other guy did. He just kind of made the gospel fit into his life. And he went to church occasionally. And he became just moderate in his attitude about the gospel. Brother Joel was talking about lukewarm. We can say he was lukewarm. What happens to a person that's lukewarm? The Lord spews him out of his mouth. He's actually spit out. He's not worthy. He's neither hot nor cold. He's just lukewarm. The Lord doesn't want him. Well, there is somebody that wants him. The same one that wanted the first man that I've talked about. And then there's the third man. He had the same kind of experience, but he had lots of zeal, and he was going to go places. He says, I feel that the Lord is going to use me to guide this people. And he gets all puffed up and starts marching around, and he's trying to lead the people, because he feels that the Lord has told him to do that. And the same guy that grabbed a hold of the other two says, oh boy, I like this guy. I am going to applaud him. He is the one I want. He is number one. He thinks he's going to lead the whole church or all the people. And he says, he's following in my footsteps. You know who I'm talking about? Satan. The man that is exalted is following in the footsteps of Satan. The other two become discouraged and just kind of dropped off or disinterested. And so there's the three. The three all come under the power of the devil. We've got to have a fourth one. The fourth one is a man that he had that wonderful experience, but he humbled himself before the Lord. He remained humble, and he strove to do all that the Lord would have him to do. His obedience was up there, way up there. He kept it right up there. He retained a redemption of his soul. He repented of his sins daily. He would strive, and he's headed right to the goal, because he's going to obey until the end of his life. He's going to endure to the end. Satan had no control over him. Oh, he did everything he could to trip him up. And the poor man fell from time to time, but he'd pick himself up, and he would get right back there and seek to do the will of the Father to the end. I was going to read a lot more scriptures, but I see it's... I'm going to read one back here in Psalms 50. This is Psalms 50. I'm going to read the first six verses. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Is that your goal? To be a saint of God? To be gathered in? To be gathered into Zion? To be a part of that perfection of beauty? Is this what you are looking for? I would that we would recognize that there are many, 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 many scriptures pointing to a time yet future that is worthy of our attention. Most of you, well, probably all of you, have a concordance and know how to use it. Some of you probably have it on your computer. All you have to do is type in four letters, C-I-O-N, search. Or in the New Testament, you find S-I-O-N. You can search it. You can search and set and drink in the beauty of truth. It is in the subject of Zion. And there, of course, there's many other scriptures that are equally beautiful that point to the last days. You know, I would advise us, as I said a while ago, to try to avoid the pitfalls of the negative. The negative can destroy you. The negative can make you look at something and if it draws your attention, it can draw you so far into in trying to resist it that you bounce over here and you become trying to counter it, and that gains your attention, and Satan uses that. Now, what Satan has done is that he has succeeded in deceiving a great multitude of people in these last days. People who have embraced the fullness of the gospel, but they don't know how to discern between the false and the truth. Well, it's not very easy. It's not very easy, and it's very personal. It's very, very personal how you discern the truth. You know that scripture says, by their works ye shall know them? If you want to prove the truth to anyone, the only way you're going to do it is by your works. Because you can look at the wrong and you can expose it all day long and continuously trying to get everybody's attention to what is wrong with this and this and this. What are you looking at? You're looking at the devil's works. And sure, you can expose those things, but the only way you're going to expose them is with the pure truth. So how are you able to understand what is true? It is through obeying the truth. You do not know a truth as well until you would apply it to yourself personally. Otherwise, you are talking out of the top of your head and you're trying to philosophize what is the truth. You're trying to use your intellect solely. The Lord don't want that. He wants you to prove it right in your own works. Right in your very words that you are true, that you know the truth. And so it is that you cannot reason it. You cannot rationalize the gospel of Christ. You cannot take something that is as like the subject of Zion and look at the ultimate establishment of Zion that can only be existent where there is a holy people. You cannot sit back here and say, well, I can describe it perfectly. You know, I know what it is all about, and I've read every scripture and so forth. You don't know it until you're there. And that's the way we are. I said it was somewhat elusive to us. It's elusive in the fact that you cannot relate in your present environment to that condition. It's totally different. But it is what God wants to establish and will establish in His own time. I'm convinced of that. He will establish it. And no matter what kind of little problems we have along the way trying to weed out the faults and so forth, you can only do that through the inspiration of the Lord, of the Spirit of God, as He reveals to you and you absorb it. So if we want to know Zion, and I hope that you all do, you've got to prepare your lives for it. That's the only way that you can know it. And that's the burden of my message. I hope that we all are worthy to be a part of that established sign that is yet future. Thank you.
Thank you very much for your message this afternoon, Brother Rowland. We'll all take it to heart and study it to its end also in our lives. What I understand of this, the rest of this day's schedule, we have a 6:30 song service and 7 o'clock preaching. Am I correct? Is there anything else that we need to understand or any other announcements that they would like spoken? Okay. Then let's use for a closing hymn this evening for our singing worship. Hymn number 141, please. Number 141. If you find your places, could you please rise and let's praise our God together. Me in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for all thy tender and wonderful blessings. We thank thee for the time that you've granted within to us to worship and to listen to the words of life and of courage, encouragement and admonishment. Dear Father, we thank thee for all of the blessings of life. Dear Father, may whatever we accomplish within this world, the path in which we take, always lead us, dear Father, upon that straight and narrow path, the one that leads unto thee, unto the name of thy Son, Jesus. We pray once again, dear Father, for those of us in interest in our prayers, and we pray, dear Father, that bless the course of the events of this day, that we use our time wisely in sweet fellowship, in consoling one another, and our soul's welfare also. And bless those that are yet to stand before us this day with the words of life also. So, dear Father, help us to place rightly into our life and our right and our into our minds and our lives, our ways, things that we have heard, dear Father, that we may savor them. So we thank you, dear Father, and all the honor and the glory and the praise belong unto you. In the name of your Son Jesus, we do ask. Amen.